This chapter from 1 Kings and this passage in verses 1 through 20 provides one final snapshot from the life of Jeroboam before concluding his 22-year reign with the brief summary statement that appears as a refrain to the lives of the kings. We're told the length of his reign and we're given a hint that there was more to it than what the narrator of 1 Kings has told us. He warred and he reigned for 22 years. And those things are recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, not to be confused with the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles in our Bibles. These Chronicles of the Kings of Israel have not been preserved for us. And what has been preserved for us in this chapter and in the chapters that have preceded it have given us what God wants us to know about Jeroboam's reign and what he did and the actions and the words that he spoke. You'll remember that at this point in history, God has brought a division to the nation that he had established at Sinai, the nation of Israel. He has reserved the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin for the Davidic dynasty, for he is faithful to his covenant with David and has promised that a king will forever reign upon his throne. But he has torn the kingdom asunder and has given the 10 northern tribes to this man, Jeroboam, whose life concludes in this passage. We've observed how God promised to bless Jeroboam if he would emulate David's love for the Lord. We've also observed how Jeroboam did not do that, but rather did what was right in his own eyes and incurred God's judgment upon himself and upon his kingdom. Now in this chapter and in these verses that I read to you a moment ago, there are three things that I want to draw from it. Firstly, I want to talk to you about what the king knew. What the king knew. What Jeroboam knew. Well, he knew that his son was sick. He knew that there was nothing that he could do to save his son. It is evident that his son is in a critical state and he wants to know what the outcome is. I suggest to you that there is more to this than simply Jeroboam wanting to know what may eventuate, wanting to hear what a prophet of God has to say about the future of his son. Jeroboam knows that the word of the God, word of the Lord God given through his prophets, is not just a prediction of the future, but is actually the outworking of God's will. And should God's word be favourable, the outcome will be favourable. Indeed, Jeroboam understands, I believe, that God's word may in fact be influenced, as it were. And it is this that he desires to do. There is a prophet, Ahijah. Jeroboam knows the prophet. Jeroboam has been confronted by this prophet. This prophet told Jeroboam that the kingdom would be torn before it was torn, and that the 10 northern tribes would become his for him to reign over before ever there was any suggestion that that might be a possibility. He knows that this prophet lives within his own territory in a place called Shiloh among the northern tribes of Israel. This king knows that the God of Ahijah predicts the future and controls history. He knows that this God of Ahijah is a powerful God, a controlling God, if you like. He also knows that this God of Ahijah, this God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, this God of Israel, is one who is compassionate to the poor and who is ready to help the needy. Jeroboam knows that he, the king of Israel, is out of favour with this God, this controlling God, this powerful God, this God of compassion for the poor and the needy. He knows that he is under the wrath and the curse and the judgment of this God. And so this king, who knows about this prophet and knows about the God of this prophet and knows about the compassion of this God of this prophet, who knows he's out of favour with this God, decides that a little deception might go a long way to securing a favourable outcome for his son. And so the story unfolds as I read it to you. He instructs his wife to disguise herself. To disguise herself not as a king's wife, but as a poor woman. A needy woman. A woman upon whom the God of Israel might have compassion. She is to take with her gifts to the prophet. Not rich gifts, not the gifts of royalty, but the gifts that a poor woman might be able to gather together as a token of her need and the urgency of the case to give to this prophet. And so he sends his wife off to the prophet Ahijah in Shiloh to win over the compassion of the God against whom he has sinned. People want God's help. In times of crisis, they cry out to God that they think that he will have compassion on them regardless of how they have lived their lives. Perhaps unaware that he's been watching, observing, noting that they want their own independence and will not submit to him. This king would not submit to this God, and yet he wants a favour from this God. This is what the king knew. But I want to talk to you also about what the Lord knew. And we could cut a long story, very short, and say he knew the whole situation. The Lord knew everything. The Lord knew Jeroboam's scheme. The Lord knew his wife's subterfuge. The Lord knew Jeroboam's son's health. And he knew the eventual outcome of this little event in the history of Israel. The Lord knew the whole situation. And even though Ahijah, now an old prophet, an old blind prophet, Jeroboam's wife hardly needed a disguise, for he could not see her face or her raiment or her gift. But God saw all, and saw beyond the disguise, and understood not only the scheme, but the motives of the heart of Jeroboam. He knew that Jeroboam was a man who was unwilling to humble himself, but was very ready to deceive others in order to gain favour for himself. He wants God's help, as though God were some genie in a bottle that just needed to be rubbed and every wish would be granted. But he does not want God's lordship or his sovereignty over his life. He desires to do what is right in his own eyes, and he will not submit to this God, even though he desires the favour of this God. God understands. God sees the hidden secrets of the heart that are masked from everyone else. God knows it all. God knows what he has done. What he has done for Jeroboam. I exalted you from among the people. I made you leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and I gave it to you. God knows what he has done. God knows the blessings that he has showered upon Jeroboam, who had previously just been a servant in the kingdom, a servant to royalty. But now he has been exalted to be the king over Israel. And so many other blessings could have been his. What promises God had made to him. If he would be faithful, as David had been faithful, then he would establish his kingdom and his reign and his dynasty. And the blessings that once had been promised to David would in large part be Jeroboam's, if Jeroboam would only walk in David's ways. But Jeroboam didn't walk in David's ways, and God knows that too. You have not been like my servant David. You have not kept my commandments and followed me with all your heart. You are not doing that which is right in my eyes. You have done evil above all who were before you. You have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images. You have provoked me to anger. You have cast me behind your back. God knows what Jeroboam has done. He knows every thought that has passed through Jeroboam's mind. He knows every emotion of his heart. He knows every action and movement that he has made. God knows Jeroboam through and through, and no mask and no disguise and no lies will be able to deceive the God who knows all things. As Dale Ralph Davies says, Jeroboam had received grace and had despised it. And so the judgment of God comes upon him. It has previously been announced to him. He knows that he is on a shaky foundation at best. And this action of his only confirms it. And the utterance of the prophet concerning the son of Jeroboam and the reign of Jeroboam and the kingdom of Israel is just the unfolding of that which has already been disclosed and made known. The Lord knows the good he has done in every situation, to every person in this world. He knows the favours that he has poured out. He knows the grace that each person has received in one way or another. And he knows all of our responses. And in his judgment, this God is always just. What the king knew, and what the Lord knew, should make us take to heart what we know. And so in the third place, I want to talk about what you know. Each one of you here this evening, you know you are a sinner. every one of you. You've heard it over and over and over again from this pulpit. You've heard it over and over and over again in your homes. You've heard it over and over and over again from your conscience. You know it to be true in your heart. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have not loved him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you have not loved your neighbor or your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or even your friends as you ought to love them. You have not done good when you knew it was right to do. You have not withheld harm or evil or unkindness when you knew it was wrong to do. You know the reality of your sin. There is none who is good, not even one. No one who is righteous, no, not one. And you know that to be true, not of the person sitting next to you, or in front of you, or behind you, but you know this is true for you. And there's something else that you know. Every one of you here this evening, you know this. You know the grace of God in the gospel. You know that God so loved this world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in their sins, but receive the gift of eternal life. You know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, and he bore the hostility and the opposition and the hatred of men and women throughout his life. You know that he did good. He loved the loveless. He reached out to the outcast. He healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He even raised the dead. He showed compassion and kindness to the downtrodden and the sinners of society. He challenged the self-righteous and the pious concerning their own standing before God. He was a good man, and people acknowledged that to be so. You know that Jesus Christ came into this world not just to live a good life, as an example for any who would observe it. But you know that he came into this world to die on the cross. You know that he came into this world to save sinners. You know that when Pilate handed him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified, that Pilate knew that he was innocent and didn't deserve to die. You know that the high priests and the elders of Israel, who had brought him to Pilate in the first place, knew that they could only bring trumped up charges against him, and that he was too good a man to die. You know that he went to that cross because it was the will of God that he should go there, and that he gave up his life on the cross so that sinners, like one of the men hanging next to him there, also being crucified, that sinners might be forgiven. And so he prayed to his Father that sinners might be forgiven. And so he prayed that even those who were intent on crucifying him that day might be forgiven. That even those who were of the priesthood and the hierarchy of Israel might be forgiven, because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. You know that this is so. These are things that you know. And you know that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and that he was taken down from that cross and was buried in a tomb. You know that on the third day he rose from the dead. And after a few more weeks, he ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at God's right hand. You know these things are true. You know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to this man, Jesus, whom God sent to save sinners. And he is using that authority today to command sinners like you to repent, to cast themselves on his mercy, and to follow him all the days of their lives. You know that this is true. You're a sinner. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Your need is great. The blessings from God are incalculable. Eternal life, peace forevermore, and fellowship with God your Creator. And I ask you this evening, will you squander this opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and to begin following him all the days of your life? Jeroboam was handed Israel on a platter. He didn't have to do anything to get Israel. God gave Israel to him. But he failed to make good on God's promises. And he squandered opportunity after opportunity to repent and acknowledge his sin and seek the mercy of a God that he knew to be compassionate. Ultimately, he reaped the judgment of God that he had sown through his unbelief. And I appeal to you this evening, don't squander your opportunity to get right with God. You have knowledge. Use it. Come to him now in repentance. Follow Christ as King. And unlike Jeroboam, who will face an eternity of regrets, if you come to Jesus, you will have no regrets whatsoever. Let's pray. Our Father, we know so much. We know so much about you and about your work in this world, because you've given us your word, the Bible, and you've opened up these truths for us to know. We know so much about ourselves. We know so much about our own sins, our own hearts, our own rebellion against you, our own stiffness and self-righteousness and unwillingness to humble ourselves. We know these things because you have revealed them to us in our conscience and through your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will not allow anyone here this evening to squander the opportunity to get right with you. May each one be given repentance and faith, because you're a God of compassion who delights to forgive the repentant sinner. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.